is in you. We do believe you are a God who will not fail us, who will not forsake us, who will not abandon us. Father, today we just come before you and ask that you would reignite our hearts for your purpose, for the gospel, for your work in us and through us. And Father, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, humble us before your words, but then fill us with your Spirit to know that we can be different. God, bless these good people. Change us today by your grace. Help us to honor you in all that we do. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, church, it's good to be with you. Next Sunday, we are having like a fall fun fest. So there's going to be, a lot of activities for the kids. Great opportunity to invite a friend. And we're also going to just show the game, have some pizza and stuff after service. So, amen. We got a woman of God in the house today. So if you, anybody wants to hang out, we're just going to have some fun, watch the game. You are welcome. We probably will need to be in a steady state of prayer through that game. But I'm committed to doing that. So that's next Sunday. It's going to be a lot of fun. And today we're going to continue our Sermon on the Mount series. But before we do, can we just welcome all those who are tuning in online? What's up, guys? We're glad you're with us this morning. Hope your morning is going good and you're nice and warm. It's kind of a, cold morning. But we are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the Sermon on the Mount. I actually have a love-hate relationship with it. It's powerful to me, but it's always kind of a gut punch as you read through it. Anybody feel that way? Yeah, all right, a couple of us. And today we're going to continue that feeling. So if you hadn't had it yet, you might get it today. But I recently have been reading this book called The Comfort Crisis. And it's all about how our lives in so many ways have become more and more comfortable. You know, like we got air conditioning and heat and food and life is a lot more sedentary. You know, you don't have to outrun a wild lion chasing you or anything. At least most of us don't. But over the years, life just sort of, in many ways, gets kind of physically easier and in some ways mentally easier, probably in some ways not. And the reality is that affects us greatly, right? And the author argues that one of the ways that it affects us is that as life gets easier, it doesn't feel easier to us. And the reason is because as things become easier, we don't just all of a sudden use that freedom in that space to be like, all right, I'm going to relax and enjoy life. That's not how we respond. What we do actually is then we lower our threshold of what constitutes a problem. So as big problems actually get removed from our life, we tend to not just like enjoy the relief, but we just define problems as something of a lower threshold. You with me on this? You're like, gosh, why is your day ruined? Well, Starbucks got my order wrong. It's ruined. Man, what are you so upset about? I asked for double chicken at Chipotle and the guy was stingy. You know, that was hardly a scoop and a half. My day's ruined. Netflix took The Office off. I hate my life. How can I survive? Now I'm being a little facetious here. But I think his point stands is that what happens in the comfort of our lives is that comfort can actually create a slow death in us. Because what comfort does is it keeps us in this same spot in our comfort zone, and we never reach to the edges of our potential. And so the author is actually saying that one of the most dangerous things in our life is the level of comfort, and that we actually have to work against it and sometimes make life hard, do hard things so that we can grow to the potential that we have. And I think he's right about that. What about you? Yeah, you didn't like that. You're like, no, I'm not feeling that, Chad. But let me take it one step further, church. I believe that sometimes there is an even greater comfort crisis in the church. I believe that as comfortable as we can be in society, we can be even more comfortable in the church in our relationship with God. And we can define a certain type of Christianity that we stay in the narrow confines of what feels easy and comfortable to us, and we're there and it's easy, but here's the reality. But then we never grow to the actual potential that God has for us. And so this beautiful life that Jesus died and rose again to give us, we only access about 10% of it, because the rest of the 90 means we would have to step out of what is comfortable to us. You with me on this? And that, I think, church, is one of the greatest dangers that we face. And that's why I love this sermon. Because this sermon on the Mount should shake us out of our comfort. We can get very comfortable in God's grace and God's goodness and God's forgiveness, and that's beautiful. But all of the work of Christ is meant to create a new desire and a new drive in us to become something different. The great apostle Paul says, he says, you are a new creation in Christ. But I don't know about you, I really hang on to the old guy. You with me? I hang on to him. I let him in way too much. One of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, he says this. He says, grace is opposed to earning, but not effort. And if you can get that one statement, that explains, I think, so much of the New Testament. Grace is opposed to earning. I don't perform my way to God. Everything is an act of grace. It's an act of acceptance. It's an act of unmerited love, forgiveness. God just grants it to us. But because I don't earn it, doesn't mean that my relationship with God is not meant to have a level of effort to it. You with me? These are two different concepts. And in fact, I would say the fact that grace is free should create even more effort in me, because I'm so grateful and awed by what God has done for me. How could I ever waste this incredible gift that he's given me? You with me on this? Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. It's not opposed to effort. And Jesus, in this sermon, is going to humble and challenge and catalyze us today. So I want to read to you, we're in the beginning part that we call the Beatitudes, and I'm going to read them to you today, and we're going to talk about these last three of them. I'm going to start at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. This is where the Sermon on the Mount is. I believe, you know, the most famous sermon ever preached. Here's how it goes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who go to God and say, God, I'm empty, I'm broken, I'm poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Then we look at our emptiness and our brokenness. We're like, ah, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm this way. I'm sorry I'm not a better man, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Then it creates a humility in our lives, for they shall inherit the earth. And then verse 6, Jovan talked about last week. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then all of that, it creates a new appetite in me. And church, I know you've seen that in your own life, right? There came a day where all of a sudden you're like, I want to go to church. Never had this appetite before. I want to read the Bible. I want to pray. I want my faith to be a real part of my life. And you're like, where did this appetite come from? It came from the grace of God working in you and working in me. And Jesus says, blessed as that appetite grows and you become hangry about it. And you just want more. You're thirsting and hungering for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. Then blessed are the merciful. How could I be so hard on other people when God has been so gracious to me? For they shall receive mercy. And then here's what we're going to look at today. Blessed are the pure in heart. I'm sorry. Blessed are the pure in heart. I'm not holy enough to use blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be removed from Facebook. No, I'm just kidding. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That sounds like a real blessing, doesn't it? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Now, there's a lot in these, but I want you to first, again, I want you to see the progression of this whole sermon. And let me just walk through it again. I want to just point something out in the structure. The beginning of these Beatitudes, they show our need before God. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek. God, I can't do this. I need you. I'm broken over my sin. I'm humbled by it. I see myself. I see other people differently. Those first ones, they kind of prepare our heart for God to actually be able to work in us, right? Because many times it's our own self-righteousness, it's our own ego, it's our own pride, it's our own religiousness that actually many times keeps us from God. And those first three Beatitudes, they kind of break all that down. They say, man, we're messed up. We're impoverished. We should mourn over the state of our hearts. And then we're ready for God to work in us. So it begins with need, and then we get to what many people call the summit of the Beatitudes, and that's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we begin climbing up the mountain, and then we summit there, that now our appetites change, and God says, if you desire to be different and more righteous, I will satisfy that need in your life. And now we're coming down the other side of the mountain. Now, as God begins to satisfy that need, it begins to transform how I relate to other people and how my life actually goes forward. You with me on this? And that's what these later Beatitudes are about. So we've come up from the summit. Now we're on the way down. Now we're looking, how does this change me in my relationships, in my approach to life going through this? And that's what these are about. And here's what Jesus says. It begins to change us from the inside out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, God is not interested in superficial religion. Church, he's not interested in us going through the motions. He's not interested in checking off the boxes of the religious motions in our life. Church, God is always interested in the real parts of our heart and how they're relating to him. See, God doesn't get lost in the facade of our lives. He cares deeply about the purity, the reality of what's actually happening in you and me. And church, at the end of the day, Jesus doesn't want a bunch of people who look good on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts are still cold towards God. He wants people that truly, in the real depths of their heart, are connecting to God in deeper and more real ways. You with me on this, church? And that's why we can't ever allow ourselves to just be caught up in superficial religion. There's a great quote by a man named Gene Edwards. I love this quote. He says, there's a vast difference between the outward clothing of the Spirit's power and the inward filling of the Spirit's life. And what he's saying here is that there can be, God can even do great things through our gifts and through our talents and our abilities. But none of that will necessarily mean that the Spirit of God is actually changing the realities of our hearts. You with me on this? See, sometimes you're like, Chad, I'm religious. I do all these things. Hey, that's good. Do good things. But you know what matters more? What's going on in the heart? Because church, sometimes we can do things so other people say, hey, I see you doing good things. Way to go, right? None of us are beyond that. We can do great things for all kinds of reasons, not always the right ones. But what Christ wants for you and me, and what he says is actually a blessing, is going through the process where God continues to purify our hearts. And here's the promise of it. They shall see God. Now, that may sound really great to some of us. It may sound kind of weird, but I want to tell you from, from the biblical point of view, that is the greatest blessing you can get, is that you see God more clearly. I know we want the gifts from God, we want the blessings of God, and that's all good and great, but here's the greatest blessing you and I can ever get, is actually seeing God clearly, in a real way. That's the thing that most transforms us, but beholding his glory is the best thing that we could ever be granted. And Jesus says, you will see God clearer as the reality of your heart becomes more pure. You with me on this, church? The pure in heart, how do we become more pure in heart? Well, here's how it begins. You can only become more pure in heart by first acknowledging that you're not pure in heart. That's kind of where all this begins, doesn't it? Just first, you got to tell yourself the bad news. Man, my heart, it's dirty. It's got a lot of work to go through for it to be what God wants it to be, for it to be pure in his sight. So the beginning point is saying, all right, Lord, I want a pure heart, but I know I don't have one. I want it to be better than it is right now. And so I'm asking for your help. And then here's what I would just encourage you to do. The pure heart, it has a singular focus on God. It's focused on honoring him, on his glory, and on his purpose. And so if I want a pure heart, here's kind of what I think about. I want to ask God to cleanse my thoughts. God, help me to think in ways that are pleasing to you. Help me to fight against the unhealthy and the unholy thoughts that fill my mind. I don't know about you, but this is a wild place up here. It's a dangerous place. There can be it can create a lot of messes. And if I'm going to have a clean heart, because in the Bible, heart doesn't just mean your emotions, but the biblical writers would use heart in the sense of intellect, will, and emotions. It encapsulated all of that in their minds. So it's thinking, it's feeling, it's acting, it's all of that together. So a pure heart is a pure mind. It's cleaner thoughts. It's better thoughts. It's not just kind of going to bed at night and then just kind of reimagining conversations with people where you're, you know, really going to let them have it, or thinking about unholy things, but it's allowing God to enter into our imagination and our consciousness in a greater way. Then I also want to ask God to cleanse my desires. God, help me to want what you want. Help me to love what you love. Help me to desire the right things in my life. And then lastly, God, cleanse my motives. Help me to desire the right things, but to desire them for the right reasons. And church, I believe when we ask God to help us through these sorts of things, he meets us and he purifies what needs purified in us. And Jesus said, man, there's a huge blessing. There's a huge blessing in that. And then he goes on, he talks about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I believe our world could probably use a lot of peacemakers right now. Anybody feel that way? Now, this isn't like a superficial peace at any cost where you're acting like things are okay, but they're really not. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is more of a real peace. And I believe, church, that this idea can be so helpful to us right now in our culture, because in our world today, it has never been easier to find your own tribe, to be in that tribe, and to not see anything beyond your own tribe. Now, it's good to find your place, right? I'm not saying that it's not that you need network, you need people, you need all that. But here's what can happen in our world today, is that you can fill your life with people who think and see the world exactly as you do. And you're like, well, isn't that what I should do? I'm not so sure. Because what then happens, church, is we end up living in an echo chamber. And we orient our lives to seek confirmation, not truth. If everyone in our life thinks like we do, looks like we do, approaches the world like we do, and we agree on everything, I don't know if we're actually in real biblical community. Because when we identify our life in just one narrow tribe, I think we miss the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is to be made up of all tribes and all tongues and all people and coming together through the unity of Jesus Christ. And church, I believe that Christians should be the most understanding, curious, open-minded, and gracious people on planet Earth. You can call me crazy. And some of you might think I'm crazy right now. But I really think that's how Christians should be. Like the most, like if anyone should be open to an opposing perspective, it should be followers of Christ. Because we should be the most humble people. Be like, hey, listen, I got my whole life wrong. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. You know, I'm going to be, the cross should make you a little more open-minded. Amen. Jesus died for us while we were his enemies. So people who I'm threatened by or radically disagree with, I think I should have a little more of an open heart. Because I'm really glad that Jesus had that towards me. No one's with me on this. Let's pray. They don't want to. Yeah, I told you weren't going to like the Sermon on the Mount. I told you. It's out of our comfort zone. I really believe Christians should be the most curious and open-minded people. Now, here's the bad news, church, is that the world does not see Christians like that. You know what the world sees them as? Closed-minded, kind of jerks a lot of times. Can we just be real this morning? And whose fault is that? That's not God's fault. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the people that are bringing the peace and the reality of God into the world and not grandstanding their latest opinion. I mean, hey, there may come a day where you have to die on the hill of truth, but make sure that is this day. Make real sure about that. Because sometimes I think we're dying on hills that God had never asked us to die on. You with me on this, church? And so peacemakers, I think, look at everything a little bit differently. And I would love for God's people to be known as open-minded, as gracious, as curious, as the type of people that are always willing to listen to a different perspective and to grow from it. Because I think that's part of God's purpose for you and me. See, real community is messy. The kingdom of God, it's messy. Because we got people from over here and people from over there and people from that believe this and people that believe that. And then God's saying, hey, we're all coming together. We're like, with that one? I don't know, Lord. How'd they get in here? And they're looking at you saying, how'd you get in here? And the Lord's saying, you better hug it out because I got all eternity to wait. We're not doing anything. So reconciliation is God's eternal work, church. You know, that the people that we're tempted to hate, the relationships that we're tempted to let fall into the ditch, God deeply cares about. That's his eternal work. Jesus prayed, I pray, at John 17, I pray that they would be one as the Father and I are one. That's one of Jesus' final prayers for us. And I think we need to work harder at that. I think we set the bar way too low for that as followers of Christ. And at the end of the day, church, that's where the kingdom of God is going anyway. So we might as well start moving that way now. You with me on this? And I think there is nothing more beautiful when the church is made up of every tribe and every tongue. Where it is diverse in every way. And yet, the Spirit in the work of Jesus has bonded us together as family. Church, I don't think there's anyone other than Christ that can make that happen in our world. And God says, blessed are you when you enter into that. You're living the family values. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God when you are right in the midst of it. Now, Jesus is a realist. He said, but let me tell you, sometimes peace isn't going to come. Here's what's going to come instead: persecution. Sometimes people just, you're not going to be able to build bridges all the time, but sometimes people are just going to hate you, not because of who you are, but because of your commitment to me. And Jesus said, in those moments, you are blessed. Say that one more time, Jesus. I thought you said we were blessed when people hate us. That doesn't feel that way. Now, I have not experienced a serious level of persecution for my commitment to Christ. I haven't. I remember several years ago, I met this guy, and he was super nice to me. And then he asked me, he said, what do you do for a living? And I told him I was a pastor. And the tone changed immediately. Which that happens, but usually they just stop talking to me. You know, and they're like, they just sort of ignore me, and then they always apologize for when they swore before. That usually happens. But this one, I'm like, it's fine. Anyway, but this didn't happen. He actually immediately became kind of aggressive towards me. And just for like the rest of the night, would just like throw these comments out. Like, he was super nice to me, and then he found out I was pastor, and then it was downhill. And, you know, nothing crazy, but just like enough where it irritated you and it annoyed you. And I knew he was just like trying to kind of dog me a little bit here and there at every turn. And in that moment, I just said, God, thank you so much for this. No, I didn't. No, I didn't at all. Yeah, I didn't at all. I got really mad. I'm not going to tell you what I thought or felt or... All I'm saying, church, is that I didn't live out this beatitude. Not even close. And I remember, and after like I had to like pray about it, you know, because I was really worked up. And I just kind of felt like the Lord's like, that's all it took, bro? That's all it, like, you got brothers and sisters dying in the world. And you're all bent out of shape over that? We got some growth that needs to happen. And church, it just made me think of a couple things that I want to tell you today that we need to remember as far as a Christ, that we do have brothers and sisters in this world today that are dying for their faith, that are risking everything for their faith. And as we read this beatitude, I want to be more aware of that. I want to pray for them, because for me, I think I got problems. And I whine and cry, but some of our brothers and sisters, they need every prayer we can throw up for them. And I don't ever want to lose sight of that. I don't ever want to lose sight of the opportunity that God has given to you and me, that we really live in a place where, yeah, probably the worst that's going to happen for your faith is someone might throw some jabs at you. Big deal, right? Big deal. And we're going to get bent out of shape. And I wonder that maybe what would be better for us is to say, God, how can I capitalize more on this opportunity that others would give everything to have? There was a pastor that was connected to our church years ago, and he was from Ukraine. And in Ukraine, being a Christian is a much more dangerous thing. The KGB doesn't exist anymore, but the FSB does, and it's the same thing. And they would intimidate them, and their opportunities to meet were very, very limited. And in fact, he was just pretty much in America to get some refuge from it, and his family would be intimidated. And crazy thing. And so for us to gather here like this would probably bring a guy like that to tears. Because, and yet, church, how easy is it for us to just take it for advantage, take advantage of it, take it for granted? I'm a little tired today. I think I'll phone it in, right? And there's a gift that God has given each of us, church. And when and if the day comes where people hate us for our commitment to Christ, then let's find a joy in that to say, well, thank you, God, for the gift it is to sweat and suffer a little bit for your name, because you are more than worth it. Church, there's a long way to go in my heart for that to reality, to become reality, but it starts with you and me today. And let's not take this gift for granted. Let's not be Christians who are always whining, Christians who are always focusing on what they don't have, Christians who are always kind of shouting at the wind. Let's be those type of Christians who say, man, God has opened up opportunities for us, and we are going to use them the best that we can for the sake and the name of Jesus. And we are not going to waste this precious gift. You with me on this, church? Now, just imagine for a second. Imagine the beauty of this sermon lived out, just this part of it. Imagine followers of Christ who are always constantly looking at the purity of their own heart and not others and saying, God, cleanse me. Imagine followers of Christ who are working towards peace, reconciliation, and their relationships in the world. Imagine Christians that were thick-skinned and tough and not afraid to suffer a little bit and weren't taking for granted the freedoms and the privileges that they have to serve and honor Jesus. Imagine, church, you and I living this out at a deeper level. Would that not be a beautiful thing? Would that not be something that makes our world way better? And would that not be something that other people would look and say, man, I got to know that Jesus that you're living for. I got to know that guy. I want to be near him because I see what it's doing in your life. Church, let's take a step towards this today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're grateful for you. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into this vision of life, into this vision of following you. Father, I know it's much easier for me to stay comfortable, to stay in the ease of where I'm at today. But Lord, you're always calling us to something more. You're always calling us to stretch, to grow, to become more of the image of Jesus Christ. God, I pray you would fill each and every one of us with your Spirit this morning. I pray, God, that we could hear the words and the vision of this sermon, and it could make us something more. Father, we pray that we could show this biblical version of Christianity that I think our world desperately needs to see, Lord, that we need to see and live as a church. God, bless us in this. Help us in this. May it all glorify your good and holy name. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Stand with us one last time, church.